Well, in this passage before us, I think we have quite possibly the most famous of all of Jesus's parables. This story resonates with us, doesn't it? It resonates with us because it's about people. It's about young people. It's about a family. And more so, it's about a family where there is heartache, where there is children who do not do what their father would like. It's a story about two sons and one father. I'm sure many of you know the story very, very well. It's a story that we hear at Sunday school. It's a story many schools still teach in RE lessons today. And the younger son is arguably the most famous of them both. He's the one that most of us think about when we think about this parable of the prodigal son or the lost son. This younger son, arrogantly, full of pride, comes to his father, doesn't he? And asks his father for his inheritance. The inheritance that would be coming to him when his father passed away. But no, he didn't want to wait for his father to die. He wanted his share now. And the father graciously shared up his livelihood, or literally his life. He gathered all that he had and divided it between his sons. And soon his younger son liquidated all that he was given, picked up his money bags and left. He left for the far country. He left so that he could have his fill of all that he desired. He broke his father's heart. He humiliated him. He dragged the family name through the dirt. But yet soon things went wrong for this son, didn't they? Soon he lost his money. He used it all up. He had visions of spending his whole life doing what he wished, filling all his lusts. And yet he ran out. But on top of that, to compound the problem, there was a great natural disaster. A famine came into the land. And that drove him to look for work. And all he could find was working with pigs. And that really humbled him, didn't it? It caused him to think. It caused him to consider his own situation and his father. And it drove him back home. And he went humbly back home, repentant, asking his father for forgiveness, recognizing that he had no reason to expect that he should be called a son anymore. And so he goes back to ask if he could be one of the paid, hired servants. And then secondly, in that story, we view this wonderful welcome by this father. The father who had been scorned, who had been humiliated, who had been hurt and grieved, welcomes him back with an amazing welcome. Arms wide open, he threw his arms around his stinking, filthy son, kissed him and clothed him and welcomed him back into the home. And in this picture, we have the picture of the whole of humanity. The whole of humanity is there in this younger son. We have all taken of God, all taken of the things of God, the things that we have been given, and yet we have rebelled against him. We've not wanted to live under the law of God. We've not wanted to live under the eye of God. We've wanted to live for ourselves. We've taken all that good stuff. We've taken even our breath and our life and every good thing that God has given to us. And we have chosen to serve ourselves rather than our God in heaven. Isaiah 53:6 says very clearly, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." And so that's all of us. Each and every single one of us, you there in the pew, no matter how morally good you are, No matter how obedient you are, no matter how good in the world's eyes you are pictured here in that younger son. We have all rebelled against God. But also there is that welcome offered through the Lord Jesus Christ when we come humbly to him in repentance. No matter who is the worst of sinners here, there is forgiveness when you come humbly in repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. And that's what Jesus here is trying to teach. But as I've said, this parable has two sons in it. And though that first son, the younger son, is the most famous, this afternoon I would like to be concentrating on the older son. The older son, very often missed, very often not taught from, and indeed there is some great teaching here, but some difficult teaching here for us as believers, but also for you who see yourself as good, who think you're okay. Well, here we are all pictured also, or many of us, in this older son. The older son was looking on. He looked on at his younger brother who had taken the wealth of his father, humiliated his father, probably took his own name in the mud, through the mud, and went away. He looks on and he thinks to himself, I'm not like my brother. I'm going to stick around. I'm going to do what my father tells me. I'm going to work and work and work. And he thought that he was that much better. He thought that he deserved everything. And so when this vagabond of a son, when this son who had humiliated his father and taken all the wealth of his father and lived as he pleased, came back and his father welcomed him, when he heard the news, he wasn't happy. He wasn't joyful. He didn't go and enter into the home to celebrate with the father and with the friends and all who were there for his brother coming back to the family home again. No, we read that he was angry. He was angry that his father should do this, should be so merciful and gracious to his younger brother. We read of him speaking to his father in a very arrogant and hostile way. He says, lo, or look, these many years I've been serving you. There's no, father, don't you understand? Please, I beg you, no, there's none of that. There is, look, I've been serving you, or literally, I've been slaving for you all these years. I deserve all of this and more. But where was my goat that I could go out and celebrate with my friends? There was no joy over his brother coming in repentance. There was no joy about his brother being restored to the family. There was just anger and bitterness against his father. But not only that, not only was there anger and bitterness, we also see his father going out once again. But this time the father wasn't going out to run to a repentant, penitent boy who had seen his wrongdoing, who had seen his sin and has come to ask for forgiveness with nothing in his hands. No, this time he went out once again. He went out this time, though, to a proud son, to a son who thought that he deserved it all, to plead with him and reason with him to come in. And so, in this parable, we have a picture of two groups of people. You're saying, but you just said that the younger son pictures us all. And indeed it does. In our natural state, in Adam, we have all sinned. And since our birth, all of us can hold our hands up and confess that we have never kept God's law as we should. We have all been about me. And so we are pictured in that younger son. But Jesus, in his wisdom, views the scribes and Pharisees. That context, we must remember the context that Jesus is speaking this parable in. He's speaking to these scribes and Pharisees and tax collectors and sinners who had gathered around him. You see, as we read in verse 1 and 2, that all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. That is, all of the outwardly immoral and outwardly ungodly and outwardly sinful people of the nation. Those people in the area that had heard what Jesus had been speaking and heard of his kindness to the lost and his mercy towards those who are sick. And they gather to him and they eat with him and they listen to him. And yet the scribes and Pharisees, those religious elite, these were the ones who were the outwardly upright, moral people of society, the ones who people looked up to as, yes, they're the ones, they're the good ones. We need to be like them. Those people, they began to murmur, didn't they? They began to complain about Jesus welcoming these sinners and eating with them. Well, that's exactly what we have in this older son. Because although we have all taken of what we have been given and we have rebelled against God, many of us do not realize it. Many of us are like this older son and think we're okay. Just like those Pharisees and scribes. We think we're okay. They thought they were okay. They were the good ones. They were the ones slaving under the law. They were the ones who were trying to keep God's law. They were the ones who were trying to earn their way. And so when Jesus there was sitting with the tax collectors and sinners, those immoral people, they just couldn't stand it. Well, why do they deserve to be with this man of God? Why did they deserve to be with Jesus? Why on earth would Jesus want anything to do with them? They don't deserve it. We deserve it. And so there are two categories of people here. Those who know that they're sinners and very often have been very openly sinful and yet come in repentance and faith. But also that second category of people who think they're okay, who live very morally, who look down on sinners and think they're not worth it, and God wouldn't want anything to do with them. And so we have much to learn here from this older brother. And in order to do this, I have 5 points. I have 5 points. And just so you can see where we're going, I will tell you them now. His privileged position, verse 25. And then we see his self-righteous heart in verse 29. His misplaced affections also in verse 29. But then the father's gracious pleading and the open ending. And so, firstly, we view the privileged position of this elder brother, this older son. This elder son was in a very privileged position. You see, he was close by. He was close to the father. Verse 25, we read, "Now the older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house." Just picture it. A lovely manor house. That's the picture I think we have here. Or a great grand farmhouse. Nestled in a great estate. Many of us, and many of you no doubt, have been to these National Trust places or English heritage places where you see this grand house nestled in a great estate where there are great fields and farms And this is the picture we have here. This older boy was in the estate. He was out in the fields. And he drew near. He was very close by. But what was he doing? Though he was very close by, though he was within sight of the father's house, he was outside working. He was working oh so hard to earn his father's approval and acceptance. Verse 29 we read, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you." As I say, when he the literal telling of that word serving is slaving for you. He's seeing himself like a slave, that he has been downtrodden and he has been worked to the bone. And yet he has placed himself under this position, this labor, to strive to enter into the family, to have his part with the father. There he was, slaving away. He says, "I've been working tirelessly in your fields. I've never done anything wrong." And that's basically what he goes on to say, isn't it? "I've never done anything wrong. I've kept all your commands." He was so close. He heard the words of his father. He had the servants who would come out of the house to give instruction from the father. He was so close. And we also see that he also made an approach to the house. He was on his way to the house, thinking he had done it all. He had done enough to earn his place at the table. And yet he never entered in. He couldn't bring himself to enter in, to take that place as a son. Think of all those Pharisees that drew close to Jesus, who were there and heard his words, who then later on heard the words of Jesus' disciples telling the good news about Jesus, and yet they could never bring themselves to enter in. What a tragedy. What a tragic situation it is to be so close and yet so far. And I know and I'm sure that there are people here in this room listening to this sermon who are in the exact same position. You are there seated thinking that you're good enough, thinking that you've worked well enough, your life has been fine. Surely God will accept me. My parents are believers. I've been coming to church since I was very young. I've heard the word. Maybe you've been reading the Bible even in your bedrooms since you could read. Maybe you've been taught about Jesus and his word ever since you've been able to comprehend. And yet you have never come to that point of recognizing your sin, recognizing that all that you have done, all who you are, is not enough. You must come with repentance and faith. You are so close, but yet like this man, you are still outside. Still outside the kingdom of God, still outside the family of the church. I wonder if you've ever been outside of a group that you've longed to be in. A group that you've been looking on from the outside and you've tried to get in, maybe a group of friends or a club that you've been trying to get in, but you've just not met the criteria. You just haven't been able to make it in. I remember when I was young, we still do actually, a youth group at church called the FOY, the Fellowship of Youth. And I was one of the younger ones in my family, and I'd see my older sisters go off and older cousins go off to this youth group on a Friday night. And it looked so much, it seemed so much better than the younger group. They did all sorts of fun things, and I wanted to be there. And I pleaded with my parents to let me go, even just a few months before I was the age of being allowed to go. I would plead with them, and I would have to stay at home with my parents whilst my sisters would go. You see, I was still outside. I still wanted to be there, but I didn't meet the criteria. But age wasn't the problem here, was it? My problem was age getting into that club. But this wasn't his problem. Age isn't the issue for you if you are still outside the church, if you have never come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. No, there is something different. Something else is the issue. And it's a heart issue. It's because he had a self-righteous heart. And so we see his self-righteous heart. He was in that very privileged position of being close to the Father's house, of being close and hearing the words of the Father, knowing the heart of the Father. And yet he was still outside. He drew near but never entered. He says, "I'm not like that younger brother of mine. I've kept the law of my father completely. I've never done anything wrong. I've always worked hard in the fields. I've carried myself well. I've given a good impression to those who I know. And I've been trying to lift our name up in society, that people would look well on us again. I've never brought shame on my father." I wonder what that reminds you of. I wonder if it reminds you of anything. Well, firstly, it reminds me of the Pharisee in another parable that Jesus spoke in Luke 18. In Luke 18, we have a parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And we read about a Pharisee that goes into the temple or the synagogue to pray, and he stands at the front and he says, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." You see what the problem is? He's self-righteous, isn't he? He thinks he's good enough. He thanks God that he's not a sinner like this tax collector. And then he seeks to list out all of his good deeds, all of his slaving away, that he might be welcomed into the kingdom. But yet the tax collector just beat his heart. He couldn't even look his eyes to heaven. And he says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." But Jesus there is teaching the self-same truth. That is, those who come in repentance and faith, penitent before God, who are welcomed into the kingdom of heaven, who are welcomed into his presence, who are welcomed into his family, and not those who think they are good enough. But what else does this sound like? Bringing it closer to home, maybe. Well, I think it sounds very much like many people comparing themselves to others in this day. I've spoken to loads of them. And I'm sure you have too. "Well, I'm not like them. Well, I'm not that bad. I've done pretty good. Surely God will let me into heaven. Surely I've done enough." Indeed, I was one of them. When I was young, like maybe some of your age, I'd look at my friends at school thinking, "Oh, I'm not like that. I know the Bible. I've heard about Jesus. I believe in God." But I was just looking to those things, looking to my goodness, looking to my different way of life in comparison to others. You see, they're all claiming they're not too bad. And maybe that's you today, claiming you don't need Jesus. Your good deeds, your good works, your generosity, your tithing, your reading the Bible, your praying, your coming to church, it's all good enough. But my friends, the Bible teaches us, God teaches us very clearly in Scripture that all your good deeds, even as believers, are but filthy rags. We come only in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the only way into God's presence. You see, does all these good things get them in? Is it possible for good deeds to save us? Is it possible for obedience to save us? Well, what was the Pharisee of Luke 18 missing? What was this elder brother missing? What are all self-righteous people missing? Well, it's humility, isn't it? Humility, a true view of oneself in God's eyes. And also, he was missing the heart of God for the lost. One writer said, "The fact that Jesus was a friend of sinners is only contemptible to those who feel themselves not to be in that category." And that's exactly how the Pharisees felt, wasn't it? And the scribes. That's exactly how many people feel today. They don't think that they're in the category of sinner. And so when they hear of horrible, heinous people being transformed and saved, they wonder what God's doing. They have no heart for sinners. They despise the Lord Jesus and say, "What are you doing? Why are you saving these people? They don't deserve it. I deserve it." And often us believers, you believers, have this problem too, don't we? Sadly, so often we can exhibit the same self-righteousness. We begin to think that it is somehow by what we do we remain saved. We begin to think that coming to church and service and all these things that we seek to strive to do, which indeed are very good things to do, but we start relying on those things rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we see people coming into the church, we're trying to welcome them, but deep down we're looking at down our noses at them, seeing them in the depths and thinking, "Well, I'm okay. We're that much better." You see, we think exactly the same as this elder brother sometimes. The older brother who had no true love for his younger brother, who would not accept him back into the family. And my friends, whenever we do that, whenever we despise and look down on those who Jesus is dealing with, who Jesus is saving, we bring great contempt to our Father. And that's exactly what this elder brother was doing, wasn't it? He was showing great contempt for his Father. And so this older brother has much to teach us. He has a self-righteous heart, but a privileged position, as many of us do today. And he was yet still outside. Though he was righteous in his own eyes, it was not good enough. And thirdly, we see his misplaced affections. He thought he was perfect. He thought that everyone looking on would say, "Ah, he's the good one. He's the one that loves his family. He's the one that loves his Father. He's the one that works so hard for him." And yet he begins to show his true colours through his misplaced affections. Where was his desire? Was it to be with his father? Was it to be in the presence of his father? Was it to be in the presence of his family, his brother? Oh, no. Was it to spend quality time with him, to get to know his brother more, or get to know his father more, to get to know his heart and learn of him? Was it to sit at the table and eat face to face with his father? What a privilege it is. Oh, you fathers here, you may know what it's like to have your children squabble and fight in order to sit with you at the dinner table. I know that's what my sons do. And what a privilege it is to, maybe you adult men, to go out and eat with your father. You women, to eat with your father and your mother, to be with them, to spend quality time with them. What a privilege it is. And yet, this isn't what his desire was it? That isn't where his affections lay. No, his desire, his affections was to go and feast with his friends out in the fields. He had no real desire to enter into the house, to be with his father. He just wanted to be with his friends. And not only that, he felt that he deserved that. He deserved to be able to be out there, eating with his friends. He had no desire to be with the people of his father and his father himself. And that really is a telltale sign of our heart's condition, isn't it? Do you desire to be with the people of God? Do you have a hunger to spend time with God in the word and prayer? Do you want to learn of God, to be with your Father in heaven? Do you long for that day when you will eternally be with the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you just want to take what's good? Do you just want to take the social side of being in church? The friends, the links that you can have with people in church? Maybe you forsake the assembling of yourself sometimes. You have no desire to do your reading of God's word or prayer. Your desire isn't with God, isn't with the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't with your brothers and sisters. Well, this just shows that misplaced affection coming from that self-righteous heart. You see, this boy, this man knew the law of his father. The Pharisees knew the law of God, and many of you know God's law this afternoon. But not only do you know God's law, you know what society thinks. And you are all the time striving and working hard to win approval with man, with society. You are taking the commandments and trying to live them out perfectly, to the letter. Just think of Nicodemus when Jesus questioned him and he said, I've kept all of these since my youth. And that's what we're like. That's what many of us are like. We believe that we have worked tirelessly. He knew the law, but his desire wasn't to be with his family. Why is it that many seek to work hard? Why is it that there is so many religions in this world, so many cults, all about what I can do? True Christianity, friends, is not like that. It isn't what can I do to be right with God? What can I do to earn my place in heaven? What can I do to make the scales weigh in my favour? No, Jesus has done it all. You can do nothing but come like that prodigal son and simply come and say, forgive me. I turn from my wicked ways, forgive me. Clinging to the cross of Jesus. That's all we can do. It is not by me. Yes, praise God, when you are saved, you are given a new heart. A heart with the law written on it. A desire to love God. We cry out to him, Abba, Father. We want to do his will. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That follows. But that isn't how you are saved. Where do your affections lie? But next then, the Father's gracious pleading. We viewed the Son, the older Son. The older Son that had misplaced affections. His affections was out there, not with his Father. We see his heart was self-righteous, looking inward, thinking that he had done enough, he'd never done anything wrong. And we'd seen his privileged position. So we've seen the Son. But now let's turn to the Father and the Father's gracious pleading. The Father's gracious pleading, verse 28. But he was angry, that is the Son, and would not go in. Just by way, just by bypath, really. The fact that he would not go in to a feast that the Father was putting on is basically him relinquishing his position as a son in the family. As a son, he would have been expected to be there. And yet, he was, earlier on, he was saying that he was slaving away, like a slave, not taking all those privileges as a son. And now here he was refusing to enter in. But when he refused to enter in, though it was a great humiliation for this father who no doubt was seated at the head table of this great feast, who is the one who had put on this great feast, had to leave the banqueting hall to go out to his elder son who should have been there, who disobeyed the command of his son, of his father. And he went out, this time not to a penitent, rebellious son, but to a proud, arrogant son. And he goes out to him and he pleads with him. Therefore his father came out and pleaded. He pleaded with him. He pleads with him, come in. Come into all that is available to you. All that I have provided for you. Come in. Accept my love for your brother. Accept the grace that I extend to sinners. Accept the grace that I extend to you. You could not earn your place in my house, but I plead with you. Come in. Come in. And we notice that he also reasons with him, doesn't he? He reasons with him, well, it was necessary. It was the right thing to do. I had to do it to kill the fatted calf, to welcome your brother in when he comes like this. He reasons with him. And so I reason with you. Have you not seen how good God is? Haven't you acknowledged how good the Lord Jesus Christ is in coming to this sinful world? How good God the Father is in his love, sending his only begotten Son, that all who believe on him might be saved? Don't you see the wonder of it? There is nothing you can do, but in his love, he has provided the way. Come in to the Father's kingdom through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This older son, as he approached the house, he heard the sound of partying, didn't he? And he was wondering where it was coming from. He hadn't been invited to this party. He'd been out slaving away. And when he had heard from one of the servants, even in the expression that the servant gives is an expression of joy and excitement. Your brother has come home. And your father has welcomed him and killed the fattened calf for him. Oh, how amazing. Come in. But he grew angry. And church, do I have the heart of the Father? Are we happy to welcome the worst of sinners here? To hear God's word? And when God has dealt with them, and when they have come as that prodigal son in repentance and faith, simply clinging to Jesus, do we welcome them in? Yet, even after this anger and bitterness, the father went out. The father says, "Son, you are always with me. All that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." He says, "Come in. Come into what I have provided. Come into what I have provided for your son and for your brother and for you." I wonder, are you in the position of this elder son tonight? Some people think that this older son is a picture of the church. I don't believe it is. This isn't the picture of a true child of God. This is the picture of someone who thinks they are welcome, who thinks they are okay, that they have a seat at the table. But in reality, they are still looking inward. They are still clinging to their own works. You see, he had it all. The father could say, "You have everything. Everything I have is yours." Yet he was still without. He was still outside. He hadn't entered in to what was available to him. And you children and others, I don't know virtually anyone here this afternoon. You have so much. You have so much. You have heard the word. You have been given such privileged position. And God, in a way, as the Father says, "You, everything I have, you have. You're in my world, and I give to you so much. And you have my word that reveals to me, my son, that reveals to you, my son." Like Paul in his letter to the Romans says, "What advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God." They had the word of God. They were close. And many of you are close. You have heard the words of God. You have the oracle of God. And yet so many of us despise it. Some of you may have not been brought up in Christian homes, but some of you may have come to church later in life, and yet you have access to the word of God and you've heard the word preached. You are without excuse. We have grown up in this Western land, this Great Britain, where we have a great history of reformed faith, where many of our laws, though they are being eroded, many of our laws are based on God's word. It's still taught in some schools. We have a great privilege. We are so close. And so the Lord Jesus Christ pleads with you today, as the Father pleads with that elder son, come in. Come in. Leave your pride behind and come in. And finally then, the mystery ending. Notice that this story ends with the Father's pleading. We don't know what the conclusion was. Did he go in or not? Or did he stay outside? Did he humble himself and say, sorry, Father, forgive me. Let me come in and spend time with you. Let me receive my brother and live with you forever. Or did he stay outside in resentment, clinging to what he had done, thinking he was good enough? And Jesus leaves it on a cliffhanger. We do not know. It's like one of those stories, I don't know if you've ever read one, where you can choose your own ending. I had one of those storybooks when I was young that gives a few different chapters at the end so you can choose an alternative ending. And that's just what Jesus has for us here today. We have two alternate endings. He either goes in or he stays outside. He was so close. Yet, as far as we can tell, he remained outside. Praise God, those Pharisees whom Jesus was speaking to, some of them did believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, did enter in. They did come close and hear and enter into all that he was offering. But many of them remained outside. There have been countless children of believers that though they have been so close, they have grown up and gone their own ways, live very good lives, yes. But they have never come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What tragedy. What tragedy. But thankfully there are many. And I am one, praise God, who though we were brought up have realized that I am the sinner, that I need the Lord Jesus Christ as much as anyone, and I must come to him through him alone. So, let me just draw this to a close then. The challenge is, what is going to be the ending for you? What is going to be the ending for you? You may, I don't know, this might be the first time you've come in. It might be you come in lots of times, but there is a lot of baggage in your life and you see yourself like that younger son. Are you going to come? Are you going to come to that point of realization that you are in need and that all you can do is go to him? And no matter how bad you have been, if you come to him in repentance, turning from your wicked ways, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Or are you going to remain in the pigsty? You who are very moral and upright, lived a good life, raised your family well, not like your friends at school. Are you going to come to that point where this older son needed to come, of humility, recognizing your heart's sin, your heart's pride of me, me, me? And are you going to enter in? Or are you going to remain outside? Are you going to remain outside in the fields, just looking at your own life until it's too late? My friend, there is a challenge there for all of us. There's a challenge here for us, church. Are we going to remember that it is all by grace that we are saved? And it's all by grace that we will be preserved until the day of his coming. It is all by grace. It is not by works, lest any of us should boast. Let's not have the attitude of this older son. Let's come to him. Let's have his heart. Let's plead with him for more of his heart, to know him better, to be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, who welcomed sinners. Amen.